Another thing I love of the legacy of this place is that it's always had a mix of generations, of the old down to the young, and I'm just super grateful for that. Grateful for the young adult community that we have here, the youth, the kids, and you old timers, and everyone is so needed. We were praying on Friday, and the Lord brought to mind this idea of the fourth quarter. And there's some that have the concept of you have the first quarter, which is your birth to 20, and then second quarter, and so on. So every 20-year increment. So there's this idea of the fourth quarter, which is our 60 to 80-year-olds and above, that there's such a blessing in life in the fourth quarter. That's where it matters the most. Like, you can start out so well, first, second, into halftime, third quarter, you did so great. But if we don't hit the fourth quarter, then a lot of times we lose the game, right? We see these huge detriments in different sporting events. And so what we are praying for this week is those that are in the fourth quarter, that they would have the strength to persevere all the way to the end, that they would have a reignition of fire. And I love what Al says about this, is it's a refirement in the fourth quarter. And so I just want to speak to you guys first that we need you so much. The fourth quarter is the most important, and we need you to pour out in everything that you have into these young guys, into us, all the way up to the almost old guys, right? Okay. All right, let's pray. Well, Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are moving across the earth right now, that you are reigniting people's fire, that you're bringing clarity to identity, and you are bringing the church into holiness so that we can be a pure and spotless bride for when you return. And so we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we were supposed to be done with our identity series last week, but about a month ago, the Lord brought to the teaching team of just, hey, we're not quite done with this yet. So we added another 3 weeks on here, and this is one of them. So we're going to be in Revelation 2, verse 17. So a few weeks ago, we talked about forgiveness. We did a two-part series on forgiveness. And in the second part, it was talking through the church of Pergamum. And if you guys remember, in Revelation 2, the letter to the church of Pergamum was Jesus calling the church, saying, hey, I see what you did. I see that you have persevered even in the midst of martyrdom, that one of your people was gruesomely martyred, and you kept the faith. But I have this against you, that you tolerate sin. And so what the letter is, it's not to the town of Pergamum that they tolerate sin or that they're in sin. It's the church, that there is tolerance of sin in the body of Christ. And his call was, you need to overcome this. And so let's just go ahead and read Revelation 2, and we're going to be in verse 17. Because the promise that if we don't overcome this, that Jesus, with a sword of his mouth, is going to come against us, and we want Jesus on our side. Amen? Amen. All right, here we go. 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone, a new name written on it, which no one knows except him who receives it. So let's talk about names for a second, because giving a new name in the Bible, it happens literally from Genesis all the way up to calling this back in Revelation. And it has different meanings. Sometimes it's a change in character. It's sometimes a new covenant. It's sometimes a new destiny. But it's generally not just a mere change of label, but it's a declaration of a transformed identity and purpose, okay? And that's what Jesus was calling the church of Pergamum to. So let's talk through some of those. So in the Old Testament, we have the first moment of this, and what happened before Genesis 17, so we have Abraham and Sarah, what happened before is you see this such unique aspect of names in Genesis. So you know, the Garden of Eden happened, they were cast out, and then every name from them really up to Noah was a story about God's people, who was the whole earth at the time, God's people saying, I want to come back into your presence. The seed of Adam, that was the promise, is through the seed of Adam that they would be reconciled and unified with Christ, or with God at that point, and in the kingdom of heaven. And so the people of God, the whole earth, was crying out saying, is this the one that is the seed of Adam that's going to unify us with God or not? And so you see those names, and it's a story of a cry for unification in the body with Christ. So Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And what this was the first moment of a covenant of God and his people after Adam that was signified of multi-generational. And so you change the name from Abram to Abraham, which is the father of multiple generations. And so you see that covenant of the name is really even walking itself out now. That promise and covenant, is we still haven't seen the end of it. And so this is a huge moment of you are now no longer that, but you are Abraham. The next time we see it is in Genesis 32 of Jacob to Israel. And this is a little bit more interesting because you have this story of Jacob fleeing down south away from his in-laws that were not happy with him, but you know they kind of reconciled. And he was running towards his brother whom he stole from. And so he's kind of pinched in this moment of, if I go across the river, I'm done. If I stay on this side, I'm done. What's going to happen? So he sends his family up next across the river, and he encounters God in the flesh, which is super cool, by the way. And he wrestles with him. And so Jacob, the meaning of that name Jacob is deceiver. And you see that throughout his life, that he was called deceiver and he lived his life in deception. Everything he did, and we were even talking about a Bible study. We're going through Genesis right now in our men's Bible study. Tuesday mornings, 6:30, talk to me or Ray or anybody else that goes to that. But it's like, what the heck? This is a Bible character that we say their name so much. How is this possible and still being blessed by the Lord? I don't have the answer for that this morning, but what I do have answer for is that God said, you have been called deceiver and you wrestled with God, which is crazy. God had to break his hip, and Jacob said, no, give me a blessing or I'm not going to let you go. And the blessing that he gave him was a new name. And that new name, again, Israel, transformed and turned into a nation. But he's still called Jacob, right? You read on and he's still referenced mostly as Jacob. And that was, I think, very intentional. And we talked, actually Renee talked about that, about Peter, of that he was referred to back as his old name because he wasn't walking in the identity that God gave him. And so we see that in Jacob, because you don't say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, right? We say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we still, even now, refer to his name because I don't think he fully stepped into his identity that God gave him out of fear. And you see that over and over and over, that he was more characterized by pride and how he looked and his stuff more than what the call of God on his life. And I'm thankful that God used a guy like that, because, I mean, how many people can be like, man, God's called me to change and I'm still living in that old identity, right? But we don't want that. God still loves us and he encounters us, but there is such a huge blessing on the other side of us encountering the name that God gives us and walking in the identity from him, not from ourselves or even our parents, what they called us, right? So the blessing of God was a new name. In the New Testament, we see Simon. He encountered Jesus and Jesus was asking the disciples, they say, who do other people say that I am? What is everyone saying about me? And they're going anywhere from Elijah to John the Baptist, who is still alive at the time. Like, how does that work? Doesn't matter. What Peter came to the knowledge of is that you are Christ. You are Son of the living God. And so for the first time, you see this revelation that came through the proximity of God. And because of that revelation, he said, you have been called Simon, but now I'm going to call you Peter the Rock. You were this, but now you're this, and I want you to walk in that identity. And so Simon encounters that name, and again, we know the story. He had some ups and downs of his name, and Jesus reminded him of that. He says, Simon, feed my sheep. And he had to do that multiple times for him to step into his identity as the rock that the church was built on. He was the leader of the apostles because he finally engaged with who Jesus himself called him into, right? That's the only person that Jesus himself called a new name in the flesh, in the new covenant. Another example that we see, it's not necessarily a name change, but I do want to talk about it, is Saul to Paul. And with Saul, he encountered Jesus in this encounter on the road to Emmaus, and he didn't say, I'm going to call you Paul now, but the ministry that Jesus called him into was to the Gentiles. And so he stopped going by his Hebrew name, Saul, and took on the identity of Paul, which was this Roman Greek name that people would know him by. So that was something that he said, God, you have called me to minister to the Gentiles, and so I'm going to fully embody that, and now I'm going to be called Paul so that I can minister to the people that you've put in front of me. How cool is that? All right, so let's talk about why God gives us new names. So as we've already talked about, so sometimes it's an identity that God sees us as, right? We might see ourselves a little bit different, but God is saying, I see you as this, and I'm going to call you by this name. Sometimes it's a prophetic call into destiny, right? So it's something that we have in front of us that we haven't quite done yet. So Abraham is a great example of that. We haven't quite made it there, but God's saying, I am calling you a father of nations, and you have one child with Sarah. How does that work? I don't know. And again, Sarah even struggled with that. As God was calling Abraham into this, she was laughing outside of the tent saying, yeah, right. And so God even calls us into that prophetic destiny even when we laugh in his face saying, there's no way. Look at me. I'm in my 90s and you're saying that I need to have a baby. This is crazy. But God is faithful. Amen? That's the first thing that we need to decide as we step into this faith and we step into the fullness of the gospel is that we serve a God King, that is faithful, and he calls us into righteousness through our name. Sometimes it's a clarification of the turmoil we have felt our whole lives, where people say that we have to be this thing in the world or this thing in the spirit, but God is saying, no, you are not either or, you're both and more. You are this, what I've called you to be, and you're gonna be so much more than what I have even called you to, because there's a partnership with my heart in heaven and you walking on the earth. So I'll give you an example of that. When we started out this series, we talked about the book, and if you guys haven't wrote this book down or read it, it's called Living Fearless by Jamie Winship. It's a phenomenal book, and his main premise is that we are stepping out of fear of the world and into our identity in Christ through the hope of the gospel and who he calls us to be. So I'm listening to this book a couple of years ago in my truck, and it was a time where I was driving up and down from Denver back, and I know I've said this story before, so I'm gonna be quick on it, is I'm listening to this book, and you guys know the stretch of highway on 285 where there's literally nothing? There's like a house here and a house there. So I'm on this stretch of road, there's nothing interesting to look at, and all of a sudden, my CarPlay just shuts off, and my headphones aren't working. I try to get my book back on, and then I'm like fiddling around for like 10 minutes on this stretch of road, trying to get my book back on, and then I hear this whisper from the Lord of, hey, do you want a name? Do you want to know my name for you? And I'm like, yes, I do want that. And so I stopped messing around with my CarPlay, and I just started asking the Lord, because there was a time in my life, so I'm heavily in business. If you guys don't know me, I'm heavily in business, and I'm heavily in the church. This is what I've been my whole life. Is I've always been a business guy and I've always been a church guy. And so for my whole life, like my dad was a pastor, and so all the people that knew him, they're like, Rory, this you need to give this business thing up because you're called to be a pastor. And I'm like, I don't think so. That's not what I'm hearing from the Lord. And then on the other side, you know, I'm spending all my extra time in the church and like, dude, you're spending so much time in church, you need to focus on your business. Like, this is not good. How do you rectify that? And so there's this turmoil inside of me of saying, God, you have called me to be in business, but you've called me to be here and pour out my gifts that you have given me in church in this manner. What's going on? And so there's this turmoil inside of me. and I'm crying out for the Lord because, God, I want to be faithful. I want to be a good steward. I don't want to be the guy that buries it because I don't know what to do with it, or I don't have an answer for the next guy that comes along and asks me that question. Says, God, what do I do with it? Who do you say that I am? And I'm asking that question back of what Jesus called his disciples. He says, who do you say that I am? And he wants us to ask that question back. And so he gave me a name that only I know. And I revel in that name. But then he went further and he said, Rory, I'm going to give you a name that you can tell other people that unifies the passions that I've put in your life. So Jamie, I'm just going to go back to that. In the book, Jamie is this guy that he was a cop in D.C. And actually the Williams, they're not here today, but the Williams, Jerry grew up with this guy. He stayed with him for a while when they lived in D.C. So Jamie is this like incredible cop that God used in his early years. And he would pray like there'd be a kidnapping. And he would pray and say, God, help me find this kid. And God would tell him where the kid was. And he would go and he would find him before anything happened to him. And he would do, like, there's just story after story after story. So finally, he was so successful in his job that he started getting calls from the FBI and the CIA saying, what are you doing? Can you come teach our people how to do this? And he's like, yeah, I can. You're not gonna like my answer of how I get it though, but I'll do it. And so he starts working with them, and then he gets called to the Middle East to minister to Muslims. And the CIA said, hey, we see you're going over here. Would you work for us? Right? And so he had this thing of like, hey, I'm going to still go. Like, if you have a people group that you want me to go encounter, I will, but I'm not working for you. I'm working for the king. And so he would go into these places, and the identity that God gave him was that he is a combative peacemaker. That's the name that God gave him to rectify in his life and to unify it of, I am this cop that's trained, that's military trained. I can drop a guy, right? Don't mess with this guy, but I am going to bring peace in with this stature that I have physically. And so he had this thing that he didn't know how to do his cop and his military with the ministry that God has called him into. And he says, I have called you a combative peacemaker. And in that moment, he had a unity in himself to say, thank you, God, for the name that you've given me. And same thing in his story is God gave him a name that no one knows except him. But he gave him a name that would unify his public appearance. And so for me, God, for the first time, because I'm doing all these things, I'm a guy that like will come in and I have a new idea for business and I'll get people together to run that business or to do that thing, and then I'll move on to the next. And there's this challenging thing that people accuse me of all the time of like, dude, you are so intense. Like, you can't say that. You gotta be nicer to people. And I'm like, I know, but... And so, but for the first time, God said, Rory, I have called you as a man that gathers and challenges. And I just, it's surprising, I know, but I just weep in my car alone. That for the first time, my whole life, that's what my mom told me a couple weeks ago. She was like, I was like, how was it with me as like a young man, like in the house? And she's like, we had no idea what to do with you. Like, you were so intense. You were doing things that we didn't know, we didn't have a grasp for. And so we just let you go and prayed that the Lord would guide your path. And I'm so thankful that he did, because there are so many paths I could have gone down that would have led to death. But God said, I have made you as a man that gathers and challenges all men. So I have the Gentiles on this side of my business of, I am encountering people at work and God is bringing prophetic words. And it's like, how do I communicate these prophetic words in a business setting, right? How do I communicate these conferences I go to in Houston and encounter people with the love of Christ? And there is a way if we overcome, right? Because we have to overcome the world. The fear that, what is the world going to think of me if my true identity that he has said, I am calling you to be a great realtor, Mike, and I'm calling you to be whatever else that the Lord has in your life. And he's going to unify that to say, now I have made you a new name because you have overcome what the world has to offer, right? You have overcome the sin that is in your life that you're tolerating. And I'm saying, overcome the sin, and on the other side, I have plenty. So let's go back to the verse. and Revelation 2. So what is the first thing he says? So again, we're in this church that is living in the midst of sin, where sacrificing babies to idols and sexual immorality and identity crisis. Does it sound familiar, guys? We're in Roman culture where everything that we're seeing today in sin, this is not new, the transgender, the homosexuality, all of these things happened before. So we don't have to experience it for the first time. They experienced it in Pergamum. It was rampant. And then there was people in the church, the Nicolaitans, saying, hey, it's actually okay. It's love. Jesus would love these people in their sin. And Jesus is saying, you shall not tolerate it in this place. Welcome all. All are welcome in this place. But when they encounter Jesus, the first thing he says is, now go and sin no more. You've encountered me and I love you. The prostitutes, the degenerates, the tax collectors, he is saying, all are welcome and I will love you deeply. But the second that you get a revelation of me, sin no more. Okay, so we're in this place. Imagine being in a society like this. Here we are. The call is Restoration Fellowship. I see your works. I see that you have been faithful, but I have this against you, that you tolerate sin in yourselves. And to he who overcomes, what's the first thing he says? I will give him some hidden manna to eat. What's that? The hidden manna, so manna in, biblically is a supernatural provision from God, from heaven. I am hungry in the desert. I am going to give you this sweet bread to eat in the desert. And it's only good for one day. So he's saying, he who overcomes, I know it seems impossible on the other side that you might lose your business, that you might be set against, that you might lose relationships even within your family if you say this is wrong and this is sin. And as believers, again, guys, I'm very clear. We are talking about believers in Jesus. We're not talking about the sinful that don't know. Believers, if we tolerate sin in the body, I can't do it because it'll break relationship. But he's saying, on the other side of overcoming, I have hidden manna, which is my spirit. And he is going to give his spirit and this supernatural, we're going to have more time. We're going to have more resources. But it's hidden. We can't see it until we're over the hump of overcoming. Does that make sense to you guys? If you tell me, this is what I'm going to say to you. If you tell me, Rory, I can't because I don't have time. Rory, I can't because I don't have money. Rory, I can't. To he who overcomes, the king of the universe who has the cattle of 1,000 hills is saying, I'm going to give you a piece of myself, but it's only for one day. So what does that mean? That means daily, as we overcome, we will encounter the hidden manna from heaven, which is Jesus himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. Amen? How cool is that? Guys, I am so grateful because that's a daily thing for me. Is today I'm going to choose to overcome so that I can get the manna. All right, the second thing. So he says, I'm going to give you hidden manna. Golly, guys. The hidden manna. And then he says, what does he say? What are we going to get? A white stone. What is that? So man, I had so much fun looking into this. So the hidden manna, I have this on your notes. There's a few different things that the white stone has to do with, but the first thing is it's an acquittal. So in Roman and Greek legal system, a jury would cast a stone. So they have two stones. They have a black stone and they have a white stone. The white stone means they are forgiven. They're ready to go free. The black stone is you're done. So the first thing is that we are a you're not guilty as a white stone. The second, it's an admission to a feast or a club, right? That we have this thing that I got the token, I can get into the marriage supper of the Lamb. I can get into this feast. And the last one is a symbol of victory. A white stone may have been given to the victor of an athletic contest or a military hero. So let's just say in the fourth quarter, we finish well. Boom, we get a stone, right? So there's this idea that he's saying, I see you, and you have overcome what the world is saying is right, and you have seen it as wrong, and you have said and partnered with me, yes, Lord. I'm going to give you my manna to sustain you in this life. And then I'm going to give you a white stone that says, you are covered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Doesn't that sound familiar? We are going to be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So, this overcoming idea, God sometimes allows and even creates things for us to overcome, but only what we can handle. So if we say, God, you have given me too much. This is too much to bear. He who overcomes, I will give him hidden manna to sustain in those things that they cannot bear. That's the promise of he who overcomes. So the call of a unified name is that there is excellence required and expected of us in the kingdom, in the world, so what we do in our job, and what we do in the spirit. So God expects us that if we right now are stocking shelves at the grocery store, that we are going to be the best stocker in the grocery store of shelves, and we're going to be the most faithful, whatever he's called us into. If it's an intercessor, man, I don't know if you guys have done mundane jobs, but that is my favorite to intercede, because it's like every day. I can just turn off my brain and I can pray what the Lord's heart is for that day, right? So we're called to be excellent in the world and in our jobs, and we're excellent in the spirits, because Jesus is saying, hey, he who overcomes, I will unify your name, and you're going to be the same man or woman at your job as you are in ministry and pouring out in the spirit. Okay, now let's talk about the hard part of this. Like, what? I thought this was all hard. All right, let's turn to James 4. So this is talking about this pride and the humility, and the call in James, in this specific part of it, is calling the church away from being double-minded and saying, I want you unified in the spirit. So let's just go ahead and I know I had different verses written down, but we're going to start in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on the pleasures of yourself. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace therefore and says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Like, dang, man, what a bummer. I thought we were supposed to be talking about the uplifting side. What he's talking about is if you are a double-minded and you're not unified with God and yourself, he's saying there is a humility that is required to go low. We have to repent. If we are living in that sin, guys, and that's the call today, if we are living in that sin or tolerating that sin, the call is the mercy and the kindness of the Lord is saying, I am calling you to go low. I am calling you to repent so that I can unify yourself, and he will bring you to the end of yourself. You will wrestle with God before you can find the name that he has given you. And that's hard. When I received my name, that was one of the most stressful times of my life. I had multiple ulcers that year. I lost all sorts of money in business. There were people that were coming after me in the legal system. And I'm like, God, I cannot do this anymore. But you've called me here, so I want to persevere. And so that wrestle with God that I had brought something greater that I had peace within myself. If you guys aren't experiencing peace in yourself, God is calling you to a new name. And he's saying, overcome what I've put in front of you so that I can give you a new name. The Spirit yearns jealously when your name is apart. He's saying, let me unify you so that I can be close to you. There shall be no other lovers except for me. What's something that is a common thing in our day that we accept somebody else's name when we get a new name? Maybe not us. I'll give you a little hint. It's women, generally. Marriage. In marriage, it's saying, I am going to draw you away from Dan and Renee Breezy, and you're not going to have their name anymore. It's going to be my name, and I expect from my wife there's going to be no other lovers because I gave her a new name. She is mine, and she doesn't have to guess if she's mine or not. She's like, I got the name, and I am Rory's, and he is my protector. Now, I get it. God is my protector. But in this scenario is that there is a covering that I bring in a unity. And husbands, if you're not bringing unity to your family through this, check yourself. Go low, be mournful, be humble. Do not bring strife into your home. Allow your wife to be free. And that's what Jesus does for us as the bride of Christ, is he brings peace when he gives us a new name because we are his. Daniel, come on up. When we step into our identity and who God calls us with our name on it, it transcends worldliness. And so what I mean by that is my life really didn't change when I got that revelation of who God calls me to be. Like on the outside, you couldn't really tell. But there was a peace in myself of I am now going to be excellent, that I have to say everything that I do in business, every call that I have with an attorney, every contract that I sign, I have to confess and give account in the great white throne of judgment seat of what I do. Same for the church. When I'm up here, when I'm speaking to you guys, when I'm leading worship, when we're in, I have to, everything, I have to give an account. And it transcends it because I have peace within myself of God, you have called me to this. And so what that is when a brother says, Rory, you might be too harsh. I'm not going to say, psh, yeah, right. I'm going to be like, man, you know what? I'm going to grow and change because that doesn't change who I am as a challenger, but I might need to be a little softer in how I challenge. Thank you, brother. So we invite each other in. That's why we're here. Boys asked me this morning of why do we go to church? Is that what saves us? I said, no way. But we engage with the fellowship of the brethren to allow challenges to happen. So if you guys are bugging out right as we end and not allowing relationship to be built in yourself, I would encourage you guys to stay. Get involved in a life group. Surround yourself with people that will challenge you in saying, God has called me into this, but he's going to refine me in the place of community. Do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, no matter what. If they persecute us, if they try to kill us, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, because I will use that, Jesus says, as a refinement of the name that I've given you. Breezy sent me this message this week, and there's this line in it. It says, tolerance is the satanic counterfeit to repentance. Repentance says, I am wrong, and I need the Holy Spirit to change me from the inside. Sometimes that comes from other people. Sometimes it comes straight from the Holy Spirit. Tolerance is, I am wrong, but I need to accept myself, because that's what the world says, is I just need to accept it because I was born this way. But the Holy Spirit is drawing us near and saying, I will call you out of your sinful ways and I will give you a white stone that is pure and spotless with a name on it. Stand with me. Love the ministry team come up. Guys, I don't know if you can feel it, but there's a move of God across the earth right now. He is encountering every area of influence on the earth. And he's calling his church forth, saying, to him who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna for him to eat. I will give him myself to sustain, but I want it all. I want you to overcome all the things that are in your life. We can either choose to partner with us on a daily basis, or we can choose to be pew seat Christians that are just here sometimes and gone the next. Amen. For those online, Bruce just had a word that God is calling us into an uncomfortable peace. Amen. Guys, this morning we'd love to pray over you guys. If you are dealing with this in your life, that you feel this turmoil within yourself, God wants to give you a new name. He wants to give you the strength to overcome whatever is in your life. This morning in prayer, someone just saw over that there are people here today that have a dark, heavy cloud. If you feel like that's yourself, that you've been trying to get hope and you feel like you've been met with ridicule and with pain and with heartache that you can't overcome, there is grace this morning to overcome it. So if that feels like you, we want to pray for you. And God keeps bringing this thing up of if you feel like you've been hurt by the church, if people start talking about church, you're like, man, I've been hurt by the church. God wants to heal that in you today. So we want to continue to just have that. If you are struggling with that, come on up for prayer. And the last thing, if you have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to pray with you today. And we want to talk you through that, that Jesus came and died for your sin, that he's called us into repentance to live and to rule and reign with him forever. So if you want to hear more, please come up and we'd love to talk and pray with you. Let's engage in some worship.